All right, we appreciate time where we can worship the Lord, singing and instrumentation. Appreciate all that, always thankful we can do that. And now we can enter into this time. We worship the Lord through studying of His Word. And I want to invite you again to turn with me, please, to the book of Acts. Acts chapter number 8. Appreciate you folks being here today. I know the strong temptation in Sunday morning in the low 80s is to find something else to do. We can rather easily find something else to occupy our time, but I appreciate your faithfulness to the Lord's house today. I'm just telling you that as your pastor. Appreciate you coming and being with your faith family today. And if you're visiting with us, you're our honored guest, and we hope that you feel very welcome today by our church family. I want you to feel welcome. And we'll look here in Acts chapter number 8. Again, we'll continue in verse 26. You recall that the last time we opened to the book of Acts, we saw the great persecution that began on that very day that Stephen was killed, martyred, and we saw that as the Jerusalem church scattered everywhere preaching the gospel, that Philip, one of the deacons in that church, went on to Samaria, and we saw how the gospel penetrated through a thousand years of racial and religious hatred and strife. And we read up through verse number 25, and so today we'll continue reading here in Acts chapter 8, and we'll look in chapter 8, verse 26. The Bible says, "Now the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, Go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, Do you understand what you are reading? And he said, How can I, unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scriptures which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Verse 37, then Philip said, If you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. And what we see here in this latter part of Acts chapter number 8 is an amazing story on so many levels, and this morning we'll try to see all that God has for us, try to see what He's trying to teach us here. And I've offered to you this outline before many other times, just a way to kind of grab a hold of a story in the Bible. We can always look at it this way, the setting and the story and the significance. And so we can use that again this morning just as a way to structure our thoughts, have some handles, I always say, to pick this thing up and see what God's trying to teach us, and we'll see what God wants us to see here in His Word. The setting here in Acts chapter 8:26 is Samaria, as Philip is still there preaching the gospel. That's where we left off in verse 25. And he's seeing God move among the Samaritans. So it seems a little odd. It's a little bit strange that God would tell him to leave a great revival in Samaria and go out into the desert alone by himself. But that's exactly what happened. Verse 26, we just read it. You can see there the command was to go toward the south, travel along a certain highway. The road was something that he could just jump onto when he reached Jerusalem. So he went due south from Samaria to Jerusalem and took this road that was the road to Egypt. It kind of curved and bended along the Mediterranean Sea there towards the continent of Africa. And we've heard much about Gaza. You know Gaza, right? I've heard much about that in the news lately, and this was the same area where Philip was headed to. This part of the land approaching the Sinai Peninsula, something of a last stop before a person headed out to Palestine, headed out of Palestine into the Egyptian desert on the highway by the sea. And conventional wisdom would say that it doesn't make very much sense. Doesn't make very much sense to leave a revival, leave a big meeting, people are getting saved and baptized, and you're seeing God do things and blessing people. Conventional wisdom says it doesn't make that much sense to leave all of that and go out on a lonely desert road towards Africa. But this entire chapter is all about how God's ways are not our ways. That's what this story is all about. And so we see that setting here. Philip leaves Samaria, heads out on the desert highway, and it gets very interesting. In verse number 27, you see the story. He saw a man. We read it there. He's sitting in his chariot on the road. Evidently, this man was alone. We see several details about the man from the story. The man was from Ethiopia, the Bible says. Philip would have recognized that immediately. He was not a person of Middle Eastern descent. The place regarded as Ethiopia during the time that Luke was recording the Acts, this was the area of Africa that was south of Egypt. So if you looked on a map today, maybe you've got a map in the back of your Bible there, you can see Ethiopia, what we call Ethiopia today, is out on the Horn of Africa, but in that first century Roman world, Ethiopia was just south of Egypt. That's what we call today the Sudan. And this man would have had black skin. We know that. And Philip would have noticed that and noticed that he must be pretty well off as well, because he's not walking. And he's not riding a camel or riding a donkey. Rather, he's driving his own chariot. So he's got some wheels here as he's going down the road. And verse 27 tells us about his job. This African man is on the royal payroll back in his country. The queen had given this man charge over all of her treasury. And so he would have been something like the secretary of the treasury or the minister of finance for his nation, which is why Luke says he's a man of great authority. He's a bureaucrat. The Bible also says that he's a eunuch. A eunuch. So I think we understand what this means. We're saying that he's been emasculated, castrated. It's not a practice that we see God's people undertake in the Bible. The Jews were never commanded to make eunuchs. You go back and read Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That's not part of their law that God gave them. But many nations around Israel in those ancient days, in that time, in that part of the world, they did carry out this practice. Maybe you remember reading the Old Testament, in the book of Daniel. We're told that Daniel, taken as a prisoner out of Israel into Babylon, and he was made to be a eunuch by the Babylonians so that he could serve in the Babylonian royal court. And so this Ethiopian man was likely a eunuch as a function of his very high-ranking position, working for the queen. And so, interestingly enough, he would have been traveling in the same direction as Philip, because he had been to Jerusalem to worship. And now he was traveling southeast back to Egypt, back towards Africa, and then into the Sudan. And the story starts to get very interesting at this point. Because knowing what we know about this man, we can imagine how his trip in Jerusalem, how that might have went. First of all, why is this guy from Africa making the long, long trip to Jerusalem to worship? Remember, the Jews had long before this time been scattered all over the region. That's why when we continue to read in the book of Acts, you'll see Jews who are in Italy and Greece and Turkey. Certainly, they were all over North Africa, and this part of Africa that this man had come from would have been considered really the end of the earth, the uttermost part of the earth, as far as those around the Mediterranean Sea were concerned. And so it seems that this man, although he was not a Jew, he believed in God, a non-Jew who worshiped the God of Israel. He was obviously very serious about his devotion to God, because he took a trip that would have taken months so that he could get to Jerusalem. But when he got there, he would not necessarily have been allowed to just walk into the temple and worship like a regular Jew would. He would not have been allowed to get his lamb or his sacrifice and just walk into the temple and make the offering. Because, remember, we can read something to you. Deuteronomy chapter 23, okay? Going back to Old Testament law. Deuteronomy 23 verse 1, it says, "He who is emasculated by crushing or mutilation shall not enter the assembly of the Lord." That means that this guy, as important as he was, as rich as he was, as high ranking as he was, as long a trip as he endured to get there, he would not be allowed to walk into the temple. He would not be allowed to go in there with his offering. They maybe would have let him hang outside on the fringes, that what they called the court of the Gentiles. But he couldn't really enter into the inner part of the temple for worship. That would have been a violation of the Old Testament law. And he would not really have been counted as a candidate to become a full-blown, what we call a proselyte, a converted Jew. Being a eunuch pretty much relegated him to just simply being a God-fearing foreigner. It was about as good as he could hope for in Judaism. And so it seems that while in Jerusalem, he purchased a scroll of the Old Testament, probably just a part of the Old Testament. Because when Philip comes up to this guy and just sees him, he's sitting on the side of the road in his chariot, and the Holy Spirit speaks to him and says, "Hey, go engage with this man." He's sitting there reading the Bible. You imagine if that happened to you. You're out on the road heading south somewhere and nobody else really around. You see someone in their car, you pull over and stop, and they're just sitting there in the driver's seat reading the Bible. Isaiah chapter 53. Philip heard him reading that, and he walks up and he just asks a question. "Do you know what you're reading?" What was he reading? Isaiah 53. Are you familiar with that? Isaiah 53. We start in verse 4. The Bible says, "Surely he has borne our griefs." Now we'll read this and you answer the question. Who are we speaking about? "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, he was stricken." Isaiah chapter 53. This is one of the greatest prophecies in the entire Bible about the suffering, the death of the Jewish Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet we have the benefit of looking back on this with many years and with a completed Bible in our hands. Because remember, no first century Jew or anyone who knew the Old Testament was sitting around looking for a suffering Messiah. No, rather they were all sitting around thinking, when will the king come? The next King David and restore Israel? Get these Roman guys out of here and restore the kingdom of Israel. Nobody was sitting around waiting for a Savior to come and die for their sins. So he asked this African man, Philip does, "Do you understand what you're reading? Does this make sense to you?" "Well, how can I? Except somebody guides me." You ever been in that position? "Does this make sense to you?" "Absolutely not, unless somebody teaches me." And he asked Philip there in verse 34, "Who is this all about? Is the prophet Isaiah saying these things about himself or someone else?" Have you ever asked a Bible question before? Have you ever read the Bible and thought, "I don't get this, what is happening in the Bible?" Well, if you've ever thought that, then you are in good company. That is what is happening here. Someone read part of the Bible and said, "I don't get this. What does this mean?" So Philip opened his mouth. You see it there in verse 35. Beginning at this very scripture, told him about Jesus. And so they started to ride down the road and they approached some water. The Ethiopian eunuch asked about being baptized. He gives this confession of faith in Christ. It's verse 37 there in the New King James Version. He gave a confession. He says, I believe. It seems he was very ready when he heard the gospel. His heart had been prepared, and he only needed an explanation of Jesus from the Word, and he was ready to believe. Maybe you met people like that. I have met people like that before. Sometimes it takes many, many, many times somebody hearing about Christ before they'll believe. Other times, God has already done all the work. Groundwork is laid. They just need to hear it, and they're ready to believe. You never know who you'll meet and what God has been doing to prepare that person. So they go down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And this is one of the evidences of baptism by immersion that Baptists would point to in the New Testament, because we see him go down into the water and come up out of the water. It causes us to believe that they were at least partly submerged in the water, and then an African man was immersed under the water, comes back up, and the Spirit moves Philip out of there, and the African eunuch goes on his way rejoicing. And so we look at a story like this. Can you see all that we can take away from this? Some of it's pretty obvious. Some of it maybe not so much. So let's look and pray the Lord would help us see all the things here that could be of tremendous benefit and encouragement to us. For starters, think about the significance here. For starters, we can see that God is sovereign over every part of this story. Can you see that? You read from verses 26 down to 40, it was God who told Philip to do all these things. It was God who had set the scene. He's sovereign. Every part of this. Philip, leave the great revival in Samaria. Head out towards the south desert all on your own. It was God who led the Ethiopian eunuch to Jerusalem, where God in his sovereignty allowed this guy to get a scroll. Not just anything. No, the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah. It was God who guided the eunuch so that he just so happened to be parked on the side of the road, and he just so happened to be reading the Old Testament. He just so happened to be reading Isaiah 53 about a suffering Messiah, and one of the deacons of the Jerusalem church just so happened to come up on him and say, "Hello, sir. Saw you sitting there reading. Can you understand what you're reading there? Can you see what we're saying here?" None of this just so happened. None of this just so happened. God was actively involved in all of this, guiding Philip and guiding this man to just the right time and just the right place for a divine appointment so that he could hear the gospel. Has this ever happened to you? Let's just throw that out there. Has this ever happened to you? I can think of many times that this has happened to me. I've seen about this week. I stopped once in 2009 to help a man whose car had broken down in Gatlinburg, Tennessee. There's no cell service up on old Rocky Top, Tennessee, like that old song says. And I drove the man down the mountain to a mechanic shop, and while we were in the car, found out he was from Ohio too. And I knew something about that guy. I just liked it, and I shared the gospel with him. And I was on a flight one time to Europe and sat next to a lady. She was by the window. I was very envious of that. And, you know, I thought, I'm going to read a book and rest. And she said, why are you going to this place? And I said, I'm actually a preacher. I'm going here to do this. And she was from Ukraine. And she started asking me questions about the Bible for like 6 hours. And so, no rest, but praise the Lord, divine appointment. Get to talk about the Lord for hours and hours. And I've told this in here many times, very well documented, about Amanda's cancer. We're in Hong Kong. The doctor treats her in Hong Kong. He says, what in the world were you doing over here anyway? And so you sit down with the person and you say, well, this is what I was doing here, trying to tell people the gospel. Do you know what I mean by that? Talking about Jesus died on the cross. He was buried, and he rose again. You see, it seems that sometimes we think about this word appointment, and we think that this is only something that like a doctor's office uses, an appointment. What if you and I got into this habit of thinking, you know, I have my calendar and I have my schedule, but what if God has a divine appointment for me today? I didn't get to peek at God's calendar today. I got mine all written out here, but what if God has something written down in His appointment book for my life today? Would that change the way that we go about our lives? Are we prepared to have gospel conversations like Philip did? These things often happen with just simple conversations, a simple invitation. Hey, can you understand what you're reading? You see, this entire story hinges on Philip's interaction with just this guy. And while we're at it, let's point this out, that God led someone to go and reach one guy. You think about that? This entire story is about God taking all the initiative to use one person to go talk to one person. The God of the universe knew this guy would be parked here with the Bible in his hand, sitting there thinking, what in the world does this mean that somebody's suffering for sins? Who is this about? And God took all the initiative to send one person to get to one person. And somebody might say, yeah, but Pastor Zach, you're the pastor, you're a preacher, you used to be a missionary, it just doesn't happen like that with me. You know, it doesn't always have to be some dramatic thing. We understand that, right? I remember a church a man and I were part of in South Carolina years ago. We had a special preacher coming to preach, right? Our pastor had invited another preacher to come in and preach, and he had asked us to invite people. And so I challenged the young people, teenagers, in our church, right? I didn't challenge the deacons, okay? I didn't challenge their parents, nope. Went to the boys and girls, the teenagers, and said, would you invite someone to come and hear this guy preach? Bring your friends to church. And we had a girl in our church, she was 17 years old, Hispanic girl. Her mom was an illegal immigrant. No papers, undocumented, illegal, however you say it. This girl was not. She'd been born in the States. She had come to our church on a van. We had a van, we picked up boys and girls, and we picked her up, brought her to church. She got saved. We baptized her. And this 17-year-old Hispanic girl in her school went up to a boy that she was friends with. His name was Abraham, and invited him to come to church. Abraham was one of the best students in the whole school, and his plan was to go back to Mexico. That's where he was from. His plan to finish high school in South Carolina. He'd already been accepted into the most prestigious university in Mexico City. So he's leaving this country, going back. He was only going to be in America for a few more months. So the girl brought Abraham. He sat, and I watched him the whole time while he was listening to this preacher very intently. And as soon as they said amen, as soon as it was over, he got up, came up to the front. He's looking around like, I don't know what to do, but I want something. I got up and walked up to this boy. I said, do you want to go talk about what this man said? We went into like a closet over here. I said, what do you think about this? Do you understand? Yes, I need to believe this. I want to get saved. Just like that. He was ready. I said, do you believe in Jesus? Yeah. Took about 5 minutes. He believed. He and I walked out of this closet, and the pastor was kind of looking over, and he came up to me. He said, what happened? I gave him the most biblical answer I could think of. Abraham believed the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And you know, we got to spend the rest of the summer with that guy. Took him to a camp, like we're getting ready to take our young people to camp here in about 2 months, and discipled him. He's in Mexico. He's probably a doctor or something somewhere. Pray for him. Pray he's still living for the Lord. You see what I'm saying? You see why we're saying all this? Because God is in control and He's doing things in the world. Why? Because here's the second thing. He wants to reach the world. Jesus did not just die for white, middle-class Americans. We saw that when we studied in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. And He's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but the sins of the whole world. He didn't just pay for ours, but for everyone's. And God takes all the initiative in Acts chapter 8 to get the gospel to the Samaritans first, and then to this black African fellow who presumably took it back with him to Africa. What does that do to affect us here? That's why we give money to mission organizations and why we're looking for missionary partnerships and why we're looking for opportunities. People, talking about real people. I know their name. You know their name. You know their birthday, their kids, their children's names. People we can partner with, and we could even get on a plane sometime and go see them and try to help them share the gospel in some way. Because we understand that God's not just interested in helping the church in Jerusalem here in Acts just be comfortable or build a big building. No, we remember He used the persecution to move people like Philip out so that they would share with people who were not like them. You see what we're saying here? And so we look in this way. Who can we help? Where can we go? Who can we partner with? How can we give to these types of things to make sure that someone in Asia, Africa, Europe, South America, someplace you've never heard of, those folks can hear the gospel? Have you ever heard of a man named William Carey? Anybody ever heard of him? Famous missionary to India. Before, he was a missionary. He was a cobbler, right? Fixed shoes. Had a workbench in England, in his town. Your shoe breaks down, your clog comes apart, you take it to William Carey, and he sits there and hammers it back together. The late 1700s, and William Carey started preaching, and not long after he was ordained as a Baptist minister, he stood up in a church meeting like this, and he broached this topic of missions, taking the gospel to a faraway place, and a much, much older man in the church shouted at him in the middle of the service, and he said, "Young man, sit down. You are an enthusiast. When God pleases to convert the heathen, He'll do it without consulting you or me." I'm afraid that sometimes in America, we think like this. We think that when God wants to reach around the world and deliver the gospel, He'll do it without you and me. But that's not what we see in the entire New Testament. Certainly not what we see in the book of Acts. The entire book of Acts is a story of Christians and churches, people like us, carrying the gospel to the ends of the earth. And for me, my prayer for our church, would you like to know how Pastor Zach thinks about this? My prayer for our church is that we could see our part for this, that we could be burdened about this matter, about missions, and burdened to have missionary partners that we can support and work and travel with even, to see the gospel go to places and to people where it's never been. I'm saying I would like to pastor a church, and I hope you want to be a member of a church that would very much fit in well in the book of Acts. That you could almost just switch out the name. Says the Church of Antioch or I thought that said Brunswick for a second. There's really not that big of a difference because we love each other. We have ministry and fellowship and prayer around God's Word. And this church would fit in quite well in Brunswick in the pages of Acts. And also in our mission and burden to reach the uttermost for Jesus Christ. And let's see a third thing here. Not only is God sovereign over all these matters, and not only does He want to reach the world, but He equips us to do this by His Word and by His Spirit. It's interesting here that when God wants to introduce the gospel to this man, and by extension, we believe, to his unreached African homeland, right? We don't think the man believed and just sat on it and went and never told anyone. When God wants to introduce the gospel to this, He simply used the Scripture and someone to explain it to him. Pretty fascinating. There's no miracles here. Nobody speaks in tongues here. Just the Bible. Do you understand what this means? Nope. Can I explain it to you? Please. And an explanation of God's Word. Let me ask you a question. Could you do what Philip did? Not asking you to perform a miracle. Not asking you to speak in a language that you don't know. Not preach a sermon to a big crowd. That's not what this is. It's simply one person just sitting with another person telling them about what some Bible verses mean so they can know about Jesus. We read there in verse 35, he says, beginning at this scripture. Just took the words and explained it. You see, Jesus was the one who explained Isaiah 53 in light of himself. He's the suffering servant, the suffering Messiah. And we see that in Luke chapter 24. Do you remember that story? Verse 25, 26, 27. Jesus resurrected, walking with a few disciples, explaining himself to them. We see that again, Luke 24, verse 44 to 47. In fact, when you read in Luke's gospel and what he wrote in Acts, that's a pretty major thing. In understanding the Bible in the light of who Jesus is. So we ask the question, can you answer a Bible question? Can you share the gospel? I'm asking about you. Can you do that? Listen, we want everyone in our church to be able to do that. Why do we always say that we want to have a word-driven ministry here? Because one of the reasons I want all of us to be equipped to share the gospel and teach it to our children and our grandchildren. That's one thing. We can't explain something if we don't really understand what we're talking about. And so that's why we pass out pens and notebooks, and we've got Bibles there in the seats. And that's why we just try to preach through books of the Bible for a long time. That's why we have Bible studies throughout the week and the month, because we just simply believe that God can do all of His work through His Word and through His Holy Spirit. And you can see the multiple references there to the Holy Spirit guiding Philip in Acts 8, and also in this narrative with the eunuch. Are you, let me ask another question, okay? Got lots of them this morning. Are you open to being led by the Holy Spirit? Do you know what it means to have the Holy Spirit of God prompt you to do something? You see what we're saying? Let me share another personal story with you, okay? When a man and I lived in China, this happened just a few years ago, was sitting on my couch one night. I lived in a flat, sitting on my couch in China about 7 o'clock at night. That means it was about 7 in the morning in America. And I started to think about a friend of mine who lived in South Carolina, a close friend, right? Not just some acquaintance, a close friend. I hadn't talked to him probably 2 months. I hadn't really communicated or corresponded. I started to think about him, and I just felt this tremendous urge that I needed to contact him. You see what we're saying? And so 7 at night in Asia, 7 in the morning in America, I picked up the phone, right? Got this app, Apple FaceTime. So you call the guy's number, and he's there on the screen. And when I saw him, when he answered at 7 in the morning here, noticed a couple things immediately. Number one, he's got his work clothes on, and he's sitting in the cab of his work truck. So I caught him when he's just getting ready to start work. And also, got this very distraught look on his face. And I said, "Hey, buddy, how are you doing? Just want to call and see how you guys were doing these days." He said, "You know, I just hung up the phone with my sister. She just called to tell me that my father had died." See what I'm saying to you? Sitting on the couch in another country, thinking about someone I haven't talked to for months, and you just get this urge, you think, "I need to call that guy." And God works it out where the very first person he talks to, as soon as he finds out his father died, it's me. So what do you say? "I'm so sorry. I don't know what to say, brother. Let's pray. Sorry. What can I do?" You see what we're saying? It's a chance to comfort somebody, a chance to help somebody. Listen. This is not a free pass, right, to abuse things when we talk about being led by the Spirit. Simply saying God spoke to me, that doesn't justify every kind of crazy or unbiblical idea we can think of. And we ought to make the point, too, that we don't have to feel led to tell someone about Jesus, to share the gospel. It's just something that we do. It's a way of life for Christians. But we also affirm that God can guide us, and we want to be open to the leading of the Holy Spirit. When God prompts you to do something, speak to that person. Write to them. Call them. Give that thing to them. Go check on them. Are we willing to do that? And let's wrap this up. Think about all of Acts chapter 8, even beyond what we read here about Stephen. Luke seems to have regarded Stephen and Philip as a pair. They're both deacons, and most of chapter 6, all of chapter 7 and 8 are about these two church members who were just out to live a life like Jesus. And God used them to do wonderful things. And you see, this book isn't just about a bunch of apostles. That's one of the reasons we're reading Acts. Why are we doing this? Why are we studying this book? Because this book is not just about a bunch of apostles. It's not about just a bunch of preachers. I said at the beginning, back in March when we started studying Acts, this is not just the Acts of the apostles, this is the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And so many of the people that God used in this book are normal people like you and me, just plain church folks. It says in verse 40 that Philip ended up in Caesarea. Maybe you'll turn over to Acts chapter 21, verse 8. Or maybe you'll mark that down. Philip ends up in Caesarea. If you look in Acts chapter 21, verse 8, now you're moving many years into the future. Luke has come onto this scene in Acts personally. He's traveling with Paul at the end of a third missionary journey. And they go to this town of Caesarea, and who do they stay with? Acts 21, 8 says, on the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. So he makes it clear. This was the Jerusalem deacon. Went to his house. And I've asked this question before in our church. How does Luke know about all this stuff? You see what we're saying? No doubt the Holy Spirit guided him to pen all this, every word from God. But how does Luke know all these details? Minute details of this story. How did he get to know all this stuff? He wasn't in Samaria. He wasn't in the chariot that day on the desert highway. It's very likely that while he was just crashing at Philip's house, Philip told him about all that had happened, and that's Acts chapter number 8. Can you imagine this? Paul and Luke sitting at Philip's house. Philip says, "Yeah, Dr. Luke, I was in Samaria, and then it seemed that God was just leading me. His Spirit was guiding me, prompting me. So I took this road, and all of a sudden, I'm telling you, it was the strangest thing, Doc. There was this chariot there all alone on the side of the road, this African guy sitting in it reading the Bible." And I just wonder, if we would allow God to lead us to someone, if there is a chariot waiting out there for you, chariot out there waiting for me, if we would say, what's on your appointment book today, God? What does God's agenda for me look like today? Maybe there's a chariot sitting out there, somebody we could talk to. Let's pray together, may we? Father, we thank you for the day. We thank you that we can come together once again and open your word. And Lord, we ask for your help, that you guide our thinking about these things. Help us to see our responsibility as it relates to these things, that you're in control, that you want to reach the world, that you use people, that you use your word, and by your Spirit, you can speak to us in a subtle way and guide us to meet people right where they are and ask them if they know the Lord. I pray that you'd help us to see our responsibility and to always remember those of us who trust in Jesus, that this is how it started with us, that someone probably just came and started the conversation, just came and passed out the invitation, just came and asked the question, and we ended up being born again. So, Father, help us guide our thinking that we might understand our responsibility in this way. Keep us encouraged about it. And, Lord, help us to truly be the church, the people that would fit in well. In the pages of a book like this. Father, we love you. We pray that as we memorialize the death, the burial, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ now, guide us, Father, as we enter into this communion. And Lord, give us grace, not to save us, Father, but rather to help us become the people that you saved us to be. We pray this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.